Well, tonight we'll look a little bit more in detail at this eternal state with the New Jerusalem, and we'll get a little more insight from Revelation 21 as we move into Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of the book. It's hard to believe. I know that we have spent more than 46 lessons in this. Tonight's lesson is 46, but several of them we spent two or three weeks on. But you should be commended for, I look out here, and most of you, well, the majority of you have attended, if not 100%, at least 90, 95% of the time. And you have learned a lot more than you think you have. I know some of you say, will I ever understand this? Will I ever comprehend it? Will I ever get it? And the answer is yes. And the reason that I know that is because at one time in my Christian life, I was in your place. You know, somebody was teaching me, and I was studying it, and I thought, wow. I remember the first time I heard the 70 weeks of Daniel, I thought, how in the world did they get that? You know, and now it's kind of like second nature. Donnie, if you don't mind, would you pull that door to kind of that road noise just kind of comes right through there. So, give yourself a pat on the back. You have learned more than you probably realize, and hopefully we'll see that as we do our review. But we're going to cover these first five verses that talks about the delights of the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, the last section we looked at, was kind of like a brochure, a travel brochure of what we're headed to or going to go see. But in this kind of beginning, the finale here, John describes the blessings of the New Jerusalem, which will be suspended over earth during the millennial kingdom. I've come to realize that not only do people that dabble in Christianity, kind of on a part-time basis, as well as those who are diligent students of the Scripture, as well as those that actually even teach the Scriptures, I've come to realize there's four areas that they get confused in and or kind of wrongly mix in their understanding of Scripture. One is the rapture and the second coming. Those two things, they kind of get them all jumbled up. And the other is the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. They get those mixed up. Someone asked me a question not too long ago about animals in heaven. And they usually use the reference of, well, but it says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. And I said, that's exactly right. But that's in the millennial kingdom. That's not in the eternal state. And David was up here doing some work today, and we got into a discussion about where are these white horses, you know, don't they come from heaven? You know, and I said, yeah, but they could pick them up on the way, you know. And I said, maybe there's a corral, you know, and they stopped. And he just off the cuff said, a golden corral. And I thought, that would be perfect, you know. So somewhere between where God is residing now, there's a corral with horses, and we'll pick those horses up as we return to Christ. We're not going to know all the details about all of that stuff and how it works out, you know. But I do realize that people get the rapture, the coming of Christ in the air, and the return of Christ physically to earth. They get those mixed up and they use them interchangeably, you know, just like with the eclipse and talking about that's a sign of the second coming of Christ. Well, the signs that are given happen during the tribulation period, not prior to the tribulation period of the second coming of Christ. The next major event in church history, as I've repeated over and over, is the rapture of the church, which is a signless event. Nothing needs to take place. It just, boom, it's going to happen. All right? And so here, a lot of people get confused, or they mix the eternal state with the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom we covered in chapter 20. Then 21, we started with the destruction of this present heaven and earth, and a new earth and a new heaven in which only righteousness dwells. as well as the Jerusalem that comes down during the millennial kingdom and kind of is suspended over the earth. And then after you get the new earth, will come and put its foundations. And I have no reason to believe that it will not be where the present Jerusalem is. You know, I don't know why God would spend so much time talking about the land and the eternal covenants and things like that and then put it somewhere else. You know, seems to me logically that's where it would be. So here we have this new Jerusalem. And, you know, in the beginning, we talked about how Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 are kind of the bookends of the entire Scripture. And we start in the garden, and we're going to end in the garden. Better way of thinking of that is man started in complete union and fellowship in a sinless state in paradise, and that's where we're returning to. That's where we're returning to. And so in the beginning, when God created the earth to be perfectly suited for human life, there was security, there was no locks, there was food without famine, there was work without toil. And by the way, you need to develop a theology of work. You know, so many people think that work is a curse. Work is not a curse. Work is a privilege. And God has created us to work and to be productive. There be crops without weeds. I hope crops include yards. There will be relationships without conflict. Think about that. Relationships without conflict. All of that changed when Eve and Adam disobeyed God and sinned. It introduced sin into the world, Genesis chapter 3. As the direct results of that, they were taken out of the Garden of Eden, out of paradise. And they were protected from the tree of life, which now is going to be reintroduced. It was for their protection because from that moment on, humanity began to decline. Things began to get worse, not better. There was disharmony, disease, and eventually physical death. They had died spiritually. That meant that they were separated from God. And that's a great way to think about that is death is separation. I don't want to share too much of this, but, when I go to see Jean, and I go probably, since she's gotten home, I might skip one day, during the week, but she will always, I'll sit beside her bed and she'll always hold my hand and she'll just talk to me. And one of the things that she said the last time I was there, she asked me to promise her I will not forget her. And I said, that's impossible, Jean. I'll never forget you. And, and she started talking about how she was ready and she was tired and things like that. And she was, be leaving this life, and of the living. And I said, no, Jean, you're leaving the life of the dying, going to the land of the living. And she said, that's right. You tell us that all the time, don't you? That we're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. And I said, yeah, that's exactly right. And I said, because of our faith in Christ, it'll just be a temporary separation. We will see each other again. And I can just see when I have, it weighs on you emotionally when you're really close to people in the church and stuff. It's a privilege to be there because you really see the grace of God working in someone's life, preparing them for their next life. I often think about, what's going to be my mindset when that time comes, And God dispenses that grace. Well, that's what we're headed back to. We're separated now spiritually from God because of sin. And then God reunites us, reconciles us because of the death of Jesus Christ. And then we will die physically, but we will live forever. Everybody will live forever. It just depends on where your eternal destiny is. And that's what we're going back to. We're going back to paradise for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, and I think even myself, I fight that sometimes. I think to live is gain and to die is not to be here, you know. And it's just not theologically correct. I think the reason that we struggle so much with death is because we were created to live forever. And I think, you know, there's a desire for us to fight. But there's also a desire as we mature as Christians to be homesick for heaven. And when I look at, you know, the devastation of this world morally, not to talk about physically, like in Hurricane Harvey and stuff, you know, when you see people and see people's faces that don't know Christ and they go through things and they die, it makes you homesick for things to be right and for God to take care of stuff. And that's where we're headed back. And so here is some of the delights of the New Jerusalem, which is the eternal state. Notice what he says in verse 1 when he talks about the river of the water of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I find that interesting that because for a long time and early in my Christianity and growing, as I started to study, I just always thought that Christ would be the only person that we would see in heaven. You know, we wouldn't see God the Father and we wouldn't see the Holy Spirit. But here, you know, as I've grown, I have changed that view because here, you know, he showed him this river that was flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. So there's you know, they both have a throne. And it doesn't tell us anything about the Holy Spirit, about how he visually reveals himself. I just assume he will, you know. But I think what we learn here, you know, I take this as a literal river that's going to be flowing out from the throne room of God. But symbolically, I think that the meaning is this. It's holiness and purity, and it quenches the thirst. Remember when I gave you that part from C.S. Lewis? And it says, well, I'll have to go and get a drink from some other source. And the lion says, there is no other source. And remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? If you had known who it was asking you for a drink of water, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you living water, and you would have never thirst again. I remember growing up playing sports, and nobody talked about being dehydrated. I mean, we would practice for 2 hours and never get anything to drink, you know? And now they talk about, you know, drinking before you practice, drink while you're practicing, drink after you practice, you know, just consume water and water and water. But, you know, it doesn't matter how much water you consume, you're going to get dehydrated eventually if you keep working out and doing stuff and don't take in enough water. And you're going to have to continue to drink water. But here, I think it just talks about the God satisfying every thirst or every desire while we're in this eternal state. And what makes the eternal state so wonderful is that God is there. It's not what's not there, you know. And I think that's what most people think about all the time. I wonder what's not going to be in heaven. Or is this going to be in heaven? Am I going to know this in heaven? Am I going to know that in heaven? What's heaven going to be like? And I think the best way to answer that until we get there and interpret John's vision, God's going to be there. And that's all you're going to need to know. It's kind of like when I was a little kid, I remember being at home on Sunday night. I think Bonanza came on Sunday night. And I remember lying on the floor watching Bonanza and my mom and dad, my sister being there. And there's no better safe feeling than being at home as a kid, you know, with your mom and dad and your family and a good wholesome show like Bonanza, you know? I mean, it was like you didn't have any concerns about what you didn't have because of what you were enjoying and the state you were in. And I think that's what heaven's going to be like. You're going to be there with your Father, and you're not going to worry about what's not there. And so I think that's what he's talking about. This river seems to be is not a reference, or shouldn't be confused with the reference of Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14, which it talks about the river flowing, which is in the millennial kingdom. And people ask me all the time, well, yeah, but how's that happen? Well, that one's going to get destroyed. Everything that's in the millennial kingdom is going to get destroyed. That's on this present heaven and earth, but we're going to get a new heaven and earth because here we're in the eternal state. And that's why I said I think a lot of people make a big mistake confusing or mixing the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, just like they do with the rapture and the second coming. And then in verse 2, he says, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. So there's the tree of life. Now, I have no idea if this is the same tree of life. I get asked that question a lot. Is this the same tree of life that Adam and Eve had? I don't know. Possibly. You know, I remember I like Dr. Pentecost's answer when he get asked a question that students would know that he did not have the answer to. I remember specifically he says, what was Moses thinking as he was leading the people out of Egypt? And Pentecost gave this answer. He said, I have no idea. If I knew what what Moses was thinking when he was leading the people out of Egypt, I would be God, wouldn't I? I mean, how do you ask somebody 4,000 years ago what somebody was thinking that wasn't even there, you know? And so whether this is the tree of life that was in the original garden, whether this is the original garden that has been preserved and is reinstituted, I don't know. My guess is no. And the reason my guess is no is because everything that is a part of this present heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. And I don't see God using anything from this present age going into the eternal state except for us in our glorified bodies. Does that make sense? I don't know. Was it? I don't know if it was destroyed or whether it survived the flood. I know animals and mankind didn't destroy it. It didn't survive. But, you know, you couldn't have had all the vegetation destroyed because it wasn't recreated. So, what was cursed? He did curse the earth. That's why I think he's going to destroy it. Well, Jesus did, but I understand. I agree with you. I don't think the eternal state is going to have anything. That's why I don't believe in a recreation. I believe in a destruction of this present earth and a new creation. And he did curse the earth. And the earth groans and waits for its redemption. You know, so it's going to get a new creation. And then it says this tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Some people think there's 12 different trees. I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says 12 different kinds of fruit. People want to associate that with months. That's fine. Some people want to associate that with the tribes of Israel. That's fine. Some people want to associate that with the apostles. That's fine. I have no idea. So, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that has confused a lot of people with what healing is if we're in the eternal state. Well, this word healing, the Greek word for it, we get our English word therapeutic or therapy from. Here's my interpretation. We are going to be in our glorified body. There is no going to be no longer any more pain, no longer any more death, no longer any more sickness. All those things are going to be gone. So why would we need healing? Well, here's my take. Here's my interpretation. You can agree with it or disagree with it. But I think it is a refreshing. And what I mean by that, or therapeutic in this sense, we are constantly going to be in a state mentally and physically of renewal. It's kind of like some people, it's therapeutic for them to go to the mountains. Some people, it's therapeutic for them to go and sit on the ocean and hear the ocean waves roll on the beach and recede. Some people, it's therapeutic to get in a glider and not hear anything as they're flying the glider, but hearing the wind rush past a quiet cockpit. For some people, it's therapeutic to work out, you know. Not for me, but for some people. For some people, it's therapeutic to enjoy a good meal. That covers about everybody in here. So so that's what I take. I think it's just a way of telling us there's not going to be any emotional stress. There's not going to be any mental stress. There's not going to be any physical stress. We're not going to get tired. We're in our glorified body. And I just think this is a reference to enjoyment of the situation that we're in. So that's the way I take that. If you take it a different way, that's fine, as long as it's not heresy. And then in verse 3, he talks about the throne of God, which has already been mentioned in verse 1. There will no longer be any curse, which, you know, is the curse of sin and all the ramifications of that. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And like I said, that's what I think makes heaven heaven, is that God is there. Now, Christ is going to reign forever and ever. He's going to reign in the millennial kingdom, but he's also going to reign with God and the Holy Spirit throughout all of eternity in the eternal state. And we are going to reign with him in the millennial kingdom, and we are going to serve and reign with them in a kind of a co-regency in the eternal state, being assigned tasks and positions in reference to our motive of faithfulness while we're here in this earth as Christians. That's going to be part of our reward. What a lot of people don't realize, though, is that Christ is honoring the Father in what he did on the cross in abolishing death, which is going to be fully realized in the eternal state. And he is going to hand over the keys to the kingdom that he has ushered in to God, the Father. And some of you are looking at me like you may not believe that. So, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as a great chapter on the resurrection. But nestled inside of that, when it's talking about the Christian hope, look with me at verse 23. He talks about the resurrection. He says, but each in his own order. Christ is resurrected first. Church age saints are resurrected next. Tribulation and Old Testament saints are resurrected next. We covered this when we looked at the order of resurrections, talking about this is the first resurrection, talking about first of types in order. And then you have all the rest, non-believers, resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom and judged. So each is going to be resurrected according to his order. After that, those who are Christ at His coming, then comes the end. And that, the end, is right before the eternal state. That is the end of time as we know it. And then we go into the eternal state. He says, and then comes the end. So He says, all these resurrections, the last resurrection, will be the those that have died without Christ, whose names have not been found in the Book of Life. Then notice what it says. When He, Christ, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. And so, when He sets the record straight, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, when those that have rebelled, according to Zechariah chapter 14, and Christ abolishes the rebellion, He brings everything into submission, He's going to hand over the kingdom that He has established to God the Father. And then you're going to have the destruction and then have the eternal state. It says in verse 25, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, He has abolished death now. We saw that in 2 Timothy last Sunday in the section that we looked at, that Christ has abolished death. He has rendered it powerless to those that are in Christ Jesus. But here, people are still dying. But then after this abolished part, there's going to be no more death. When we go into the eternal state, there's going to be no more death. That's why it's important to understand the millennial kingdom when you get to Zechariah chapter 14, because those that do not believe in a millennial kingdom will put those events of rebellion in Zechariah 14, where the nations refused to make a sacrifice to Jesus Christ as King seated on the Davidic throne. They put that in the eternal state. And I have said before, I have a huge problem with rebellion in the eternal state. And so here is where we see that Christ is going to establish it. And then when it's all established and everybody is in submission, then He's going to hand over the kingdom. And remember, we talked about the purpose of the book of Revelation. Go back and look at your notes. What the purpose is, the future telling or the foretelling of how through Jesus Christ, God will establish His kingdom here on earth. So that's the throne of God. And then the sweet fellowship that we will have in verses 4 and 5 says they will see His face. We will see the face of God. Can you imagine that? We will see the risen Christ. And His name will be on their foreheads. That just kind of shows complete unity and intimate, close fellowship with God. We will not be separated from Him even by our daily sins. We will be in complete fellowship, and we will see His face. And then in verse 5, He says, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun. The sun will not be there. And here's how it will be illuminated. Because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We will reign with Christ in the eternal state forever and ever. And He will provide the light. He is the light. And I just think this is a reference to the Shekinah glory that will illuminate the eternal state. So it's a lot to take in, and it's hard to decipher. But the key, I think, is this: not to worry about what you don't know, not to worry about what you can't interpret of heaven or the eternal state, but just know that the only people that are going to be there for those that have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone? And so that's the question you need to ask yourself. Have I done that? And the other thing that you need to realize is that God's going to be there. That God's going to be there. And everything else